family. I can't tell you how much I wish that I could see you, see your smiling faces, and see your Bibles opened and study the Word of God with you here in this building. I can't tell you how much I wish I could do that. And to be quite honest with you, that it is discouraging week after week to not be able to do that. But in times of discouragement and in times of trial like this, it's important to remember that in the midst of a storm, this is how things feel. And it's important to remember that storms end. They don't last forever. And we're looking forward to that time when we can be back together under one roof, as Carrie said, once again. If you'll open up your Bible, turn to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, we're going to get reading there in just 1 minute. Mark chapter 9 begins with one of the hallmark events in the life of Jesus. One of those events that nearly everybody knows about. One of those events that really defines his ministry. It begins with the transfiguration of Jesus Christ. The story tells us that Jesus takes his three closest followers up on a mountain, and when they're there, he shows them his glory. He is transfigured before them, and it's one of those accounts that you read about in the Bible that even though we can't see it with our eyes, it is breathtaking just to read about and imagine what it must have looked like, what it must have been like to be one of those three closest followers who got to see the glory of the Lord. But this morning, I don't want to talk to you about what happened on that mountain. In fact, I want to talk to you about what happened when they come down the mountain. You know, the Bible tells that Jesus went up onto the mountain to be transfigured. He went up on the mountain with Peter, James, and John, his three closest apostles. And that means that he left the other nine apostles behind at the base of the mountain. And when they come down the mountain, they find out. When those four men come down the mountain, they find out what the other nine apostles have been doing the entire time while Jesus was transfigured. And when they do, they come upon what had to be a captivating and interesting scene. Read with me in Mark chapter 9, starting in verse 14. The Bible tells this story. When they came back to the disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and some scribes arguing with them. Immediately, when the entire crowd saw him, they were amazed and began running up to greet him. And he asked them, "What are you discussing with them?" And one of the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought you my son, possessed with a spirit which makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it slams him to the ground, and he foams at the mouth and grinds his teeth and stiffens out. I told your disciples to cast it out, and they could not." And he answered them and said, "O unbelieving generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him to me." And they brought the boy to him. And when he saw him, immediately the spirit threw him into a convulsion. And falling to the ground, he began rolling around and foaming at the mouth. And he asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. It has often thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." And so as the story tells us, starting in verse 14, when those four men, Jesus and his closest followers, when they come down the mountain, they find the other nine disciples, and they are in a crowd of people, and they are trying to cast out a demon. There's great commotion there, not just because of the demon, but because the disciples are unable to cast it out, which is really an amazing thing. They've been able to cast out other demons before this. And it's interesting, verse 14 says that the scribes were arguing with the other nine apostles. Maybe they were sitting there debating their exorcism technique. And through all of this commotion, when this boy's father sees Jesus, he rushes over to him. And he is panicked, he is frustrated, he is desperate, he is confused. And he blurts out these words, "If you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." And I want you to notice this morning that the way this father approaches Jesus reveals something about him, reveals something about where he is at this point, that he has some level of doubt about whether or not Jesus can do anything about his problem. That's what this story shows us, that he has some level of doubt about whether or not Jesus can fix his problem. That's the message we convey when we use those words, if you can. If you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. Isn't that what you mean when you say, if you can? Honey, if you can, if you have time, will you stop by the grocery store on the way home? That implies that maybe you can't do it, that I have some level of doubt of whether or not that's a possibility for you. If you can, take pity on us and help us. And I want you to appreciate Jesus' response in Mark chapter 9 and verse 23. And Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible to him who believes. I love what Jesus does there. Jesus takes this father's words and he turns them into a question, if you can? And it is as if the idea that Jesus is trying to convey is this, did you really just say that to me? It's as if Jesus is saying, what do you mean, if you can? Of course I can. Why would you even doubt that? This father has some level of doubt about how much Jesus can help with his huge problem. And Jesus wants to help the father see that he's the one who can help with any problem man may have. You know, we are entering our second quarter of the year, and we may have missed that given all the stuff that has been happening so far in the month of April. But I think it's important to recognize that we are entering the second quarter of our year, and that means we're entering a different discussion with regard to our yearly theme. In the first quarter of the year, we talked about open our eyes, Lord. We wanted to see clearly. We wanted to see things with 2020 vision. And in the second quarter, we talked about how we wanted to begin discussing, we want to see Jesus. That not only do we want to see things clearly, we want to see Jesus clearly, what he was all about, what he taught, who he was, what he wants. And we told you at the beginning of the year that the way we were going to do that in this second quarter was we were going to look at some of the questions, not that other people asked Jesus, but we were going to look at some of the questions that Jesus asked to mankind when he was on this earth. Because, as it happens, the questions that Jesus asks us actually help us understand a lot about him. And so this morning, we'll be looking at this question of Jesus that he asked in Mark 9 and verse 23. If you can, this question that he asked to a desperate father who is looking for a solution to his huge problem. And I want you to first of all this morning, try to take a walk in the father's shoes. If we're going to fully appreciate this story and what it means for us today, we have to take a walk in his shoes, and we have to try to understand why this father is where he is, why he would have the doubts that he does. You know, oftentimes when we read Bible stories, I think we suffer from what I like to call end of the story arrogance. We suffer from end of the story arrogance. In other words, when we read about these Bible characters and we read about what they suffered and the choices they made, sometimes we look at those sitting in our comfy chair in 2020 and we think to ourselves, if I were in that situation, I would have acted differently than they did, right? If I had been in Job's situation, yeah, I would have been upset. I would have never said the things about God that Job did. I would have been different than Job. If I were David, I would have been walking around on my roof in the first place. If I were Moses, I would have just spoke to the rock. I wouldn't have struck it. If I were one of the 12 spies, I wouldn't have doubted for a second that we could conquer the land of Canaan. Right? We tell ourselves that we would have acted differently were we in the same situation. And the truth is, we only think that because we know the end of the story. We only think that way because we know how it turns out on the other side. We don't know what it's like to be the person in the story who is struggling with a situation, who has no idea how this is going to end and how it's going to turn out. It's end of the story arrogance. And the truth is, while we may think less of this father because he does have some level of doubt in Jesus, if you think about where he's at and if you think about the fact that he doesn't know how his story ends, it becomes a little bit easier to understand why he doubted. And don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that it was right for him to doubt or it was okay for him to doubt, but at least we can understand why he might have come to that point where he began to doubt. I want you to consider a couple things. I want you to consider the horror of the problem. Consider just how horrifying this problem was with which he was faced. In Mark 9 and verse 18, we get a description of what this demon possession was like, where he says this to Jesus: whenever it seizes him, it slams him to the ground and he foams at the mouth and grinds his teeth and stiffens out. I told your disciples to cast it out and they could not do it. Just think about how terrifying that would have been. How horrifying. You know, it just reading about that and to think about witnessing that. Someone whose body is completely taken over by this other entity that does these terrifying and horrifying and painful things. It's a horrifying affliction, especially when you consider what's said in verse 20. That when he saw him, immediately the spirit threw him into a convulsion, and falling to the ground, he began rolling around and foaming at the mouth. And then later on, we read in the story that this has been happening all the time. And sometimes these, I guess what I'll call convulsions or seizures, sometimes they throw him into the fire and they throw him into the water. This boy is near death. It's a horrifying affliction. And the description of what's happening to this person is bad enough, but especially even more horrific when you remember that this is his son. Imagine this happening to your child. And so it's easy to understand why there would be a level of doubt when you consider the horror of the problem. It's easy to understand when we take a walk in the father's shoes. And consider also this, consider the longevity of the problem. That this was not a problem that had just cropped up and, you know, something that they just hadn't had time to go to the doctor and figure this out yet. We're told in Mark chapter 9 and verse 31, when Jesus asked this father, how long has this been happening to him? He says, this has been happening from childhood, which says a couple of things. First of all, it implies that this son is no longer a child. That he is somewhere in the young adult or adult phase of life. That he is no longer in his childhood. And it says to us, this problem has been happening for years and years and years and years. This has been a long haul for this family. Something they have battled for a long period of time. And most importantly, I want you to appreciate this. I want you to consider the failure of others. In Mark chapter 9, verses 17 through 18, I want you to read that again. Notice this with me. And one of the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought to you my son, possessed with a spirit which makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it slams him to the ground, and he foams at the mouth and grinds his teeth and stiffens out." Look at what it says here. "I told your disciples to cast it out, and they could not do it." Think about that. I told your disciples to cast it out, and they could not do it. And as we said before, these disciples, these nine apostles who got left at the base of the mountain, they've cast out demons before. And if the rest of the Gospels are any indication, then word of that got out, and people knew about that, and the fame of Jesus and his ability to cast out demons and his apostles' ability to cast out demons surely would have been spreading throughout all this region. And so this father, think about where he is. That he knows that Jesus and his apostles are in the region, and so he brings his son to them because he knows They've been doing this kind of thing. They've been casting out demons. They can do something about this. And he finds these apostles and he says, please cast out this demon. And those who had been able to cast out demons, give it their best shot, and they can't. What a disappointment that must have been. He probably thought he'd found the answer to his problem, the only people who could have done something about this. And they could not do it. Are you beginning to see how the Father might be where he is? When we get to verse 22, how he might have some level of doubt, how he might come to Jesus saying, if you can do anything, take pity on us. Rather than coming to Jesus and saying, I know you can do this. This man has a big problem. And because of this problem, he begins to doubt whether or not Jesus can do anything to fix what he's facing in life. And the truth is, when we walk in the Father's shoes, we start to see that his situation is a lot like the situations that we face in this life. The truth is that when we have problems that are big, if we're not careful in our heart, we can start to have some level of doubt about whether or not Jesus can do anything about those things too. Sometimes our troubles are so big and so intimidating that we start to doubt whether or not Jesus can help, whether or not there's anything that he can do about this. And the biggest example I can think about that right now is the coronavirus. There may be people who are looking at just what a pandemic this is and how it has spread across the whole world like wildfire. And no one seems to be able to do anything to contain it. And it may be easy when you look at how big and horrifying that problem is and how intimidating it is and think, maybe Jesus can't do anything about this. And sometimes it's not that. Sometimes there are things in our lives that we have just struggled with them for such a long time. They have just been a part of my life so long that I begin to convince myself that there really is nothing that can be done about this. It's just something I'm always going to face. Like alcoholism. Or trouble in my marriage. It's always been there. It's been years and years and years, and so it must never be going away. And sometimes there are things we have tried so many different ways to fix. There are problems that we've tried so many different methods and so many different ideas to try to fix these problems, and nothing seems to work. It continues to fail. And we start to think, I've tried so many different ways to fix this problem, and nothing seems to work. It must be unfixable. There must be nothing that anybody can do about my problem. Maybe you feel that when it comes to the guilt that you feel over your past sins. Tried everything I can do to get past my past, to stop being overwhelmed with guilt about what I've done, and I never have been able to find anything that can make me feel better. Maybe I'm just saddled with it for the rest of my life. Sometimes, one way or another, when it comes to those big problems in our life, we can come to believe what this father believed, that really, truly, there's nothing that anybody can do about the problem that I face. That's what this boy's father had started to believe. And so, of course, after all of this, he runs up to Jesus in Mark 9 and verse 22, and he says, if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. And Jesus responds to that message with a message that we all need to hear. In Mark chapter 9 and verse 23, it says, and Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible to him who believes. And that's what this father needed to know in this moment. He needs to know that all things are possible. All things are possible for him who believes. Jesus tells the father that he needs to get rid of the doubt. Jesus tells the father that there's no reason to doubt him, that he can fix anything. Now, all things are possible for him who believes. And it comes down to that question too. That says something important, that Jesus would take this father's words and he would take them into this He would turn them into this question, if you can, almost as if he is saying, it is ridiculous that you would even say this in this way. Of course I can do something. Of course I can do something about your problem. And it is important to note here that does not mean that Jesus will fix every problem. The Bible seems pretty clear that sometimes for reasons beyond our understanding and beyond our knowledge that problems are allowed to persist in our lives, right? You have case in point right there in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 through 9, when Paul talks about his thorn in the flesh, which he says, concerning this, I implored the Lord 3 times that it might leave me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses. And so we see in that passage that sometimes there are problems in our lives that God isn't going to fix, that Jesus isn't going to take away from us. It's important to point out that Jesus won't fix every problem, but that he can fix any problem. And that's an uplifting message, even when it comes to those times in my life when he doesn't remove the problem. Because that says to me, I know Jesus can do something about this, and he's not, which means he knows for some reason, whatever it may be beyond my knowledge, this problem is what I need. This problem is good for me to turn me into the person I'm supposed to be. It's important to point out that Jesus won't fix every problem, but to remember that he can fix every problem. And we need to believe that. We need to believe that all things are possible for those who believe. As James tells us in James chapter 1 and verses 6 through 7, when we ask God for things, when we come to him, when we, like the father in this parable, bring our problems to his feet, we must ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord. We need to believe. We need to believe when we bring our problems to Jesus that he can do anything. That he really can fix our problem. All things are possible. All things are possible for those who believe. Now I want you to notice in Mark chapter 9 and verse 24, the Father's response to Jesus' message. He says this, immediately the boy's father cried out and said, I do believe. Help my unbelief. What does that mean? You know, in America, I think the overwhelming majority of people have an inaccurate concept of faith, of what it really is and what it's really about. And part of that can be attributed to the doctrine of faith only. Some people, a lot of people, look at faith as something you either have or you don't have. It's like a light switch, right? Faith is something you turn on or you turn off. You either have it or you don't. Yes or no, and that's it. And faith only is a little bit to blame for that, because that is the basis. Do you have faith? Well, then you're saved. If you don't have faith, you're not saved. But when you read about faith in the Gospels, in the Bible, faith is nothing like that. It's so often the question about faith in the Bible is not, do you have it or not, but how much do you have? And that's what we see in this father's response, that he does believe to a degree, but not totally. He didn't believe as much as he should. He needed to believe even more than he did. And you know, you could say the same is true of the 9 apostles who were there. You know, it's interesting. It's interesting that they are unable to cast out this demon. They'd cast out other demons before. Why couldn't they cast out this demon? The parallel account in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew 17, tells us exactly why they couldn't cast out this demon. Matthew 17 and verse 19, this is the parallel account. Matthew 17 and verse 19, the Bible says, then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not drive it out? We've drove out others before, why not this one? Jesus responds in verse 20, and he said to them, because of the littleness of your faith. Because of the littleness of your faith. Right? It's not that they have no faith, but they have little faith. They have some, but not enough. And so that's the interesting idea that we encounter here as we near the end of this story. The idea that we can believe a little, but not enough. And the point of this story is simple and powerful. This is not just a story for atheists and skeptics and people who have absolutely no faith at all. This is a story for people who have faith, who do believe in Jesus. And it's a story about how sometimes those people, even people who are Christians, even people who believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord, even those people can fail to have the kind of faith, can fail to have the kind of trust that they need to have. And the point of this story is simple and powerful, that we need to believe completely and totally. We need to always believe that Jesus can do it. We need to believe that all things are possible with the power of Jesus because all things are. That's what we find as we finish the story, starting in verse 25 of Mark 9. When Jesus saw that a crowd was rapidly gathering, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You deaf and mute spirit, I command you to come out of him and do not enter him again." And after crying out and throwing him into terrible convulsions, it came out. And the boy became so much like a corpse that most of them said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him up by the hand and raised him, and he got up. This story teaches us that all things are possible for those who truly believe. And so that's the question. That's the question that I think we ought to wrestle with today. A simple question that we ought to ask ourselves: how do I approach Jesus with my problems? When I bring my problems to his feet, like this father brought his boy to the feet of Jesus, with what attitude do I come? With an attitude that says, "If you can," or an attitude that says, "I know you can." And there are several applications that stem out of that. You know, right now we're all thinking about the COVID-19 problem. We're all thinking about the coronavirus pandemic that's sweeping the earth. And I think it's important to ask, how do you approach Jesus when you talk to him, when you bring this problem to his feet and you ask for his help? With what attitude do you come? Do you come to him with an attitude that says, "Jesus, if you can do anything, help us"? Or an attitude that says, "Jesus, I know you can do anything, so please help us"? And there are a lot of problems a lot of questions that stem out of this global pandemic. Questions like, when this is all over, will I be healthy? Will I be here? Lesser important questions like, will the economy be okay? Will it come back, or will things forever be different? Questions like, will my country, will America regain its strength? Will it be the same, or is it going to lose some of its prominence? And I need to remember that I need to come to Jesus with the right attitude when I come to him with these problems. With an attitude that doesn't say, "If you can," but an attitude that says, "I know you can." And brothers and sisters, still, even after COVID-19 is gone and it's no longer in the headlines and it's no longer something we struggle with in the same way, there will be other problems that we're going to bring to the feet of Jesus. And we need to ask ourselves, with what kind of attitude do we come to him when we bring him those problems? And I'll tell you what right now, that for some of you and that are watching this right now, for some of us who struggle with these problems, these other problems that are going to persist beyond the virus, it's even harder to believe that Jesus can do something about those. Some of you have a problem with sin, a problem that's big and ugly, sin in your life that has completely wrecked you, and it just keeps pulling you down again and again and again. And you feel like, after all the times that you've failed, after all the times you've tried to do better and you have fallen flat on your face, that there's just nothing that can be done. And the question is, when you bring that problem to the feet of Jesus, do you bring it to him with an attitude that says, if you can, or an attitude that says, I know you can? Some of you have problems that are severe in the secular world. Maybe you're having professional problems, a boss that you can't get along with, or you feel stuck in the career in which you're stuck, or maybe there's money problems, that things are fine at work, you're just not making enough money to make ends meet. And honestly, you look at that problem, and you may have struggled with that problem for such a long time that you start to doubt whether or not anybody can do anything about it. And you bring that problem to the feet of Jesus. When you do, what attitude do you have? An attitude that says, if you can. Or an attitude that says, I know you can. Some of you have relationship problems. And those kind of problems, maybe more than any other problem, can bring us to a point where we start to doubt whether or not anybody can do anything to fix them. Some of you have problems with your parents. Some of you have problems with your kids, kids that just won't listen, maybe kids that are unfaithful and have walked away from the Lord. Some of you have problems in your marriage that you've struggled with for years and years and years, and there is so much pain and there is so much hurt, and you just don't know. You just don't know what anybody can do about any of it. And the question is, when you bring those relationship problems to the feet of Jesus, do you bring them with an attitude that says, if you can, or with the attitude that we're told to come, I know you can. I know you can do something about this. That is the attitude we need, because all things are possible. All things are possible for those who believe. May it never be that we would bring a problem to the feet of Jesus with the same attitude that this father first came to Jesus, where we say, if you can. May it never be that we bring a problem to the feet of Jesus that would cause him to look at us and say, what do you mean, if I can? Because of course he can. You know, there was another moment. Another moment when, after this one, when the power of Jesus was questioned. It was a moment that was a dark time for humanity. A moment when Jesus was taken in the dead of night by godless men. And in that night, he was unfairly tried in a sham trial. He was beaten and he was mocked and he was abused and he was given lashes to where the skin on his back had become like ribbons. And those godless men forced him to carry a piece of wood to the top of a hill. And they laid it down and they nailed him to it and stuck him on the ground and hung him on a tree. And eventually they pierced his side with a spear to make sure that he was dead. They took him down from that cross and laid him in a tomb. And in that time, the unspoken question from all of humanity was, can Jesus really do something about my problem? And of course, that question was answered resoundingly on Sunday morning when Jesus rose from the dead and showed us that all things are possible for those who believe, especially the forgiveness of sins, as we're told in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2, he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. Remember, brothers and sisters, that all things are possible for Jesus, that no matter the problem you bring to his feet, he can do something to fix it, even when it comes to cleansing you of the guilt in the punishment, the consequences of the sins in which you've engaged. Remember that all things are possible. All things are possible for those who believe in Jesus, even resurrection, even cleansing of sins. And if you believe that all things are possible for those who believe. If you believe in the resurrection of Jesus, if you believe that he was the Son of God, then it is possible for you to be cleansed from your sins. If you're willing to repent of those sins and confess that belief in Jesus, then you can be baptized. And through the power of Jesus, those sins can be washed away. And I understand right now that you guys are in your homes and you're not in this building, but if you have a need and you have a desire because you believe in Jesus and you know you need to have your sins washed away, if you need to do that, then please make it known to one of us and we'll make sure that we do that today. Thank you.